solo wondrous to time, sublime, it shall be, King of kings, Lord of all, it's coming soon. from the east and west. They come from lands of far to feast with me, to guide us as best. Our blessed is filled with time.
Let's bow our heads since. Oh, Father, how we just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you that you set us free. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you that you've given us chance to gather in your name upon this night. Thank you for opportunity to worship. Father, to express what is within, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for praise. Thank you, Father, for music. Father, thank you for these things that you've given unto us, that we may minister unto you and that you may minister unto us. Father, and as we come to your word as well, Father, we need your grace. Lord, we just long to worship you now in your word, that, Father, we may just bring ourselves in submission, that you may just submit it all unto thee. Father, every reasoning or every human understanding, we long that it may be brought captive and subject unto you and to your wisdom, to your will, to your purpose. That, Father, as we go from this place, Father, we may better know, Father, your will, your way, Father, your wisdom, your grace. That's our desire. So bless your people. Touch your people. Touch every soul, we pray. Bless them around here upon this day. Every need that we have, we bring it into thine hands, Lord. Father, just being a needy people. Father, as you open up your holy word. Father, sanctify us. Sanctify our lips. Sanctify our ears upon this night. Help us, Lord, to enter in. Bless your people. Touch your people in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, saints. Let's open book of Exodus chapter 3 once again. We do greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. Let's just read two verses there, verse 9 and 10. And then we'll look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 3, 9 and 10. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's also read Exodus 13, the last two verses, last three verses from verse 20, and then the beginning of Exodus 14 as well. Verse 20 of Exodus 13, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Chapter 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. May the Lord bless his word. Saints, you may be seated. It's really quite an incredible strategy that the Lord used to deliver his people and to do the things that he did. You know, it's really quite a strategy, this leadership of his. And if you consider, like we said the other week, if you consider Moses, the first time that he went to try to deliver the children of Israel, and you compare it with the second time that he went, you know, one being such a failure and one being such a success that we read of it today. That, I mean, it's such a powerful testimony. You just ask yourself, what is the difference? What made the difference? And it's a simple thing. The second time he did it, he had the leadership of the burning bush. You know, he had this burning bush leadership. And then we saw it that other Friday when we were speaking about, you know, the different strategies of war. And one of the most important of the aspects, I know Brother Eli will know that one well, is intelligence. No, the intelligence service in an army, so much depends on them. You know, intelligence is such a thing. And now, if you think of when Moses came before the burning bush, now he wasn't only coming before this great fire that would burn and wasn't consumed. You know, it wasn't just the power of God, but it was this intelligence. You know, that's what he was coming into the presence of. He was coming into the presence of the supreme intelligence. You know, and if you think of this warfare that you're in, this was a great warfare that he was leading his people in. It was an Exodus time. There was all this great natural and spiritual warfare taking place. But Moses had access to that one most vital thing. He had access unto this burning bush intelligence. This intelligence that came from the burning bush. And you just wonder why the devil sometimes doesn't get the picture. Now, somehow he thinks that he can outwit God. You know, he tries everything that he can. And he sometimes thinks he's got the children of God in a corner. And he thinks he's got the advantage. But I just wonder why he just doesn't realize that this is omniscience. You know, this is you're dealing with a being who knows all things. You know, and now to think that you could defeat an army, if that army knows all things, you don't have any chance. But you know, it's like the devil, he just doesn't seem to get the picture of that concerning the sons and daughters of God. That people who have access unto this kind of wisdom, this kind of intelligence, and this kind of leadership. Because if the Lord just kept all of his intelligence to himself, it wouldn't help his army. You know, I mean, no matter how much intelligence you would gather, you see when it was in France, those Islamic fundamentalists, when they went and murdered those people in France. No, they already had all the intelligence on those people. I think it was last year, that one there. But they just found out that the intelligence services never shared it with the people that could have done something about it. Now, that doesn't help you, that kind of an intelligence. And friends, we have such an intelligence. We have such an intelligence in the revealed word. We have such an intelligence in the revelation of the seven seals and, you know, the seven church ages. We have such intelligence in these things. Not the intelligence of the world, but this divine intelligence. Now, this intelligence that comes from the burning bush. And this kind of intelligence is vital in spiritual warfare. Now, this is the difference between success and failure, because that's what made the difference to Moses. When he went the first time, he tried to use his own intelligence. Now, he tried to use his wisdom, tried to use his own skill, tried to use, you know, the talents, the abilities that he had. But the second time that he went now, he went not using his own intelligence. And some of the things which the Lord told him to do, as a natural man, Moses would have thought, but that's foolishness. How are we ever going to deliver all these people, me just going with a stick? Just an old man going with a stick. That was God's strategy to deliver people from Egypt. But it worked because it was not his thoughts, his opinions, his ideas, but it was the great strategist himself. It was the great five-star general that the prophet speaks about, Jesus, before he became flesh. No, he is the great five-star general. So he is the master at warfare. You know, I just wonder, it's like, you know, we sometimes think about ourselves as well, that, you know, sometimes it takes us a long time to realize that God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
You know, there's just something inside of our human nature, something inside of like the natural part of us is that we're scared to let go.
Yes.
Now, we want to have control. We don't really want to like relinquish control, and especially to the Lord sometimes, because sometimes the methods the Lord uses to fight battles, they seem so foolish to us.
Amen.
Now, we would never think of fighting battles like that. And even Moses, when he was in the presence of the burning bush, he had all of his own ideas. He was saying, this doesn't make sense. They're not going to listen to me. You're just telling me to throw down a stick. Do you think this is going to work? You know, but it's like the Lord is he's so great the way that he does his things. And I think that's why, you know, the further you go and the longer that you go as a believer and the more things you go through, the more you start to realize just what a great general he is. But just how, like the prophet preaches, he works in an unexpected way. He'll normally come in an unexpected time, an unexpected place, and work in an unexpected way. That's his way of leading his army. You know, but we want in the expected. You know, we want God to come. I think if God's going to come, he's got to come like this. And this is the way he's going to deliver me. And this is the way he's going to answer my prayer. And generally speaking, every single time he doesn't do it like that. It comes a total different way that you never expected. You never even considered that this battle that you were in was going to be won that kind of a way. And it's just the way the Lord likes to do his things. Because he likes to keep this intelligence to himself. You know, his strategy that he has, the intelligence that he has. You know, he doesn't give it all to us at once. If you're in the midst of a battle, the Lord doesn't come and tell you everything that you need to know. Right to the end of the battle, he comes and shows you your immediate objective. He comes and shows you this is what you need to overcome now. And this is the way that you face up to it now. And he doesn't show you the next step. And then he steps back and he waits. You know, and he wants you to be obedient and to do that particular thing that he's asked you to do. Take that objective. Then he comes down and shows you the next objective. That's the way that he deals with his army. And he's very wise in doing that, friends. The prophet says it in the seventh seal. He says, God, he knows these things, but he seals them up. He says, sometimes if I'm thinking to do something, I know better than to tell somebody else, because the devil will hear it. And once the devil knows the divine strategy, once he knows what God's about to do, he's going to try to complicate the whole thing.
Amen.
So God works these things. He keeps it inside of himself. And he just reveals it to the soul of his sons and daughters. And the devil has no access to that realm inside of you. And then he just shows you, why don't you do this? That divine leadership. And if you just follow that leadership, the devil will be scratching his head. Whatever, what's going on here? Now, what are these people up to? What do they hope to achieve here? And the Lord will be leading his people like that. And that's great wisdom, friends. He doesn't give the enemy any opportunity to understand what he's doing. And that's why he works in an unexpected way. And the devil gets flat-footed every single time. It's, I never thought he was going to come like that. That's not the way that he came last time. Because he's a great general. He knows you don't use the same tactics time and time again. You don't allow the enemy to understand your methods and your tactics. You don't act in a predictable way. In warfare, that's asking for trouble.
Amen.
You work in an unexpected way. An unexpected time. You attack in an unexpected place. And that's the way the Lord likes to deal with his people as well. But to the world, like to Pharaoh, when he saw Israel trapped at the Red Sea, God was a poor general. And Egypt, Pharaoh, represents the flesh. No, so it's your flesh, your natural mind. You look sometimes inside of your life and say, but haha, God's making a big mistake here. Yeah, you really think that, hey, God, does God really know what he's doing here? How many times do we get like that? Because that's what Pharaoh thought. He says, does God really know what he's doing here? He's brought these people into a trap. There's the Red Sea, there's the mountains on both sides. He didn't leave them any escape route. What kind of a general is this to bring his army to the battlefield and there's no escape route? You see, that's the way that it is. You know, the natural man, the carnal mind, cannot understand the things of God. And when God is dealing with us, we need to be so careful. We don't start trying to get into that realm and try to understand what God is doing, because you will never understand these mighty strategies that he has. You'll never understand the way that he wants to lead you and bring you to the place that he wants you to be. No, you've got to just accept it as he gives it, the prophet says, by revelation, one step at a time. And that revelation of what he's telling you to do now, it might not seem to make sense to you. It doesn't seem to make sense to you. He'll say to you, look, if you want to save your life, give it away. And you'll say, but that doesn't seem to make sense. If I want to keep it, I have to give my life away if I want to keep it. And that's like the prophet says, God works in these paradoxes. That's exactly the opposite of the way that the world thinks that God should act. And that's the way that God works. Now, if you look at warfare, I was looking at the principles of warfare again. And different armies, different nations, they look at it in a different way. Like the Soviet army, they would look at things in a different way than, say, the Americans. But the British, they say in the principles of warfare, the very first thing is the selection and maintenance of the aim, which is the objective we saw last time. So they say a single, unambiguous aim, a single clear aim is the keystone of successful military operations. So for you to have one single clear aim, you've got to have that as an army. If you don't have one single clear aim, they say the selection and maintenance of this aim is regarded as the master principle of war. So the master principle is to select your aim and to make it clear. Ah, friends, and that's why it's good to leave this to the master himself. Let him choose the aim. He knows the correct aim that we should be aiming at now. He knows the correct objective, the immediate something now that we should be focusing on. But sometimes we look at that and say, but hey, this doesn't seem to fit. You know, I'm trying to get there, but he's telling me to go here. Ah, friends, he knows what he's doing. He's a great strategist, but he knows how to wrong foot the enemy. No, he knows how to play the art of deception against the devil. No, he knows how to cloak himself and hide his purposes and all these great strategies of war. Now, if you go and read the principles of war, and you go and see what all these different armies teach in the academies, you find they learned them from the Lord. Amen. Because he's the real master strategist. Now, in the Israeli army up to today, they study the campaigns of Joshua. Now, Joshua, how he divided the land and then went north and south and so forth. He was the master strategist. Why? Because he was following the pillar of fire. Yeah, but it was foolishness in that day. How are you going to take a city with thick walls like this by just marching around it? Now, even the sons and daughters of Israel, the children of Israel, didn't understand. And then the Lord says, okay, Joshua, the soldiers come and they're all, like the prophet says, they got the armor shined up, they ready for war, they're anointed for, and said, Joshua, well, how are we going to overtake Jericho? What do you want us to do? Follow me. And he marches around the city and then he walks back to the camp. And then the guys are saying, is that it? What are we going to do? Okay, maybe tomorrow is going to be the next day. They do the same thing. For 6 days they do it. Until you can imagine the enemy on those great high walls laughing at them, saying, ha ha. And the king going now and, you know, sitting in his throne and getting his cup of wine and taking it easy, saying, these people don't know what they're doing. And then on that seventh day, it didn't seem to make sense again. Just to march around a city 6 times, and on the seventh time, you don't have to take out your sword, don't have to take out your spear, don't have to take out your battering ram. You don't have to build siege towers. You don't have to use all of the normal strategies of war. You just shout. And they just shouted and the walls fell down. And when the walls fell down, they fell down and made a perfect ramp, and the children of Israel ran up into the city. You know, it's like God, the way that he does things, friends. But the problem is, it's so nice to read it in the Bible, but it's not nice to apply it to ourselves. Because we want something that's logical. Now, we want something that we can understand. Now I understand. God wants me to do this, and then 3 months' time, he's going to do that. That's not the way that it works. That's normally going to work exactly opposite to the way that you think it's going to work. And before you get to the victory, it's going to look like you've completely come to defeat many times. He's going to lead you into a place that you completely think, this is the end of it all. But it's not the end of it all, because he knows how to bring you out from there. So he knows what he's doing. But he has to, first of all, in war, give a clear, single aim. Yeah, something which is clear. And that's why, like I say, he doesn't give us too much at a time. You know, and once he gives you an objective, he wants to teach you something. He sends the prophet to South Africa. Now, the prophet has come, like we saw last week, he's listened to his mother-in-law. Now, that was a surprise attack. He never expected the devil to attack him like that. So the prophet now, you know, he goes to South Africa, he gets caught up with the ministerial association. And now he's in a trap. Now there's an itinerary made and all the venues are booked and all the money's been paid. All the ministers have been promised that they're coming there. And the Lord comes and says, no, my strategy for this campaign, Johannesburg, Sydney Jackson, Durban. And then the prophet tries to take it now to natural people and explain it to them to say, hey, guys, now, your strategy of fighting this campaign here is different than God's strategy of fighting this campaign. And those ministers can't understand that. They say, no, we promised Brother So-and-so and Clark's told we're going to be in his church and so forth. And the prophet gets himself in a big mess. And then he has to go and pray and ask the Lord. And the angel comes down and says, okay, I'll permit you to go, but you're going to pay for it. You're going to suffer. And the prophet comes back to them all and he prophesies, says, I told Brother Bosworth, if we do this, it's going to be 6-7 months before we're back on the field again. And the prophet was almost thinking between 7 and 8 months off the field once he did that. So the prophet now, he comes back home. They all get sick. We know the way that it works. Then the Lord now says to him, I'm sorry, Brother Baxter phones him and says, Brother, you know, where do you want to go next? He says, look, I'm just sick in the leadership of the Lord. Amen. He says, no, we've got these different meetings. The prophet says, okay, let's go to such and such a place in August. But what about the next month? He says, no, I have no leadership. He says, I'm either thinking to go to Battle Creek maybe or to Indianapolis. Yeah? And then he says, but I have no leadership. And then Brother Baxter goes straight from there and goes and books a 10-day campaign in Battle Creek. Yeah? And Brother doesn't know about it. Yeah, and so Brother goes to his meetings. Then he has a vision in the night. And in the vision, he's on a boat and there's like a submarine goes under him and comes to a T-junction. And he sees the submarine go and turn left. And he doesn't understand this great, beautiful green water. He doesn't understand what the submarine means. But he just sees, no, something's telling me I must turn left.
goes now to the meetings in Battle Creek. 14-day meetings arranged. They've had 6 days of meetings. The prophet says, there's something not right here. I'm going to go and pray and seek the Lord. He goes out the next day, goes out to a place, kneels down, goes and seeks the Lord, and the Lord comes and says, but I showed you, I revealed you in a vision. You were supposed to have turned left. You weren't supposed to come right to Battle Creek. You should have turned left and gone to Minneapolis. And the prophet says, oh, this is the same as what's happened once before. You see what the Lord does? He gives you, when he wants to teach you something, if you don't take an objective the first time, he's not going to take you to the next objective. He's going to take you around and then bring you back and say, okay, we can't continue on in this campaign until you first achieve this objective. This has to be overcome. So the prophet didn't learn the lesson properly in South Africa, so he brings him back again to make sure now, how is it going to be? And the prophet now goes to the ministers now, goes first to Brother Baxter. I always feel sorry for Brother Baxter in those stories because he's just trying his best to arrange these itineraries. And then the prophet comes and tells him, we can't take the itinerary. And Brother Baxter says, but we're in South Africa. We're at the mercy of these men. We don't have any money. What do you want me to do? So Abraham comes to Brother Baxter and says, Brother Baxter, we have to close out the meetings. I have to go to Minneapolis. And Brother Baxter says, what do you mean? We've still got another 8 nights here. What about the ministerial committee, all of these ministers that have come together? And Brother Baxter says, I was about to say, yes. And he says, and I caught it. He said, I felt the presence of the angel of the Lord. He said, I realized he had brought me back into the same situation once again. Exactly the same as in South Africa. But this time, I wasn't going to make the same mistake. And he says, and I got the ministers together and I explained it to them. And they didn't get it very well. And then the angel of the Lord came down and revealed what the host pastor was thinking in his heart. And then the prophet goes now to Battle Creek and the Lord so much blesses that meeting. But it was a difficult thing. And what the Lord was trying to teach the prophet is you cannot walk with men. You cannot walk with natural people. If people are not part of the vision, you know, if people are not part of this burning bush move, if people are not in communion with the burning bush, if people don't have the same burning bush vision, don't walk together with those people. But the prophet, like he says, you know, it was because of my nature, because when I was young, I was poor at school, nobody ever liked me because my father had the whiskey still and all that. He says, so when I became a Christian, he said, the people now, they so much appreciated me and I didn't want to let the people down. He says, and that was a hard lesson that he had to learn. So the Lord had to lead him into those kind of situations. Yeah? Can you see the Lord leads you into a situation you won't understand why? You say, but this seems to be a confusion. Why do we have to have this? But friends, if you'll just get in the spirit, you'll see it's a vital spiritual principle that he wants you to learn. And you can't go any further in that campaign, in that great warfare, until first you've overcome and taken that immediate objective. But it's got to be clear and you've got to take it, and then he moves you on to the next stage. Amen. But sometimes we have incomplete obedience, or sometimes we run away from the problem that we want to move on in our Christian life and claim great things, and it catches you up because God, the great general, doesn't do things like that. If you and I haven't yet learned the lesson where we are now, we're not moving any further. But if we've really learned the lesson, he's going to move us on. You know, and if and as the great instructor of his troops. Now, if you go and fail to learn the lesson the first time the right way, it's okay. He's going to bring you back once again. Amen. You know, no matter what he has to do, even if he's got to do it like Samson, he didn't only have to do it once, twice with Samson. No, he had to take Samson through quite a few things until Samson learned the lessons that he was supposed to learn. You know, to really put himself in the hands of the Lord. But that's why he brings us back to these things, because the spiritual principle is you've got an aim and you've got an objective and you have to meet that objective. Amen. And you've got to keep focusing your resources on that. Keep focusing on that until you've achieved that. Now you see it with believers. Somebody would have a problem in their life and they never fully face up to it. You'll find somebody, they have a problem with boys. Somebody have a problem with girls, yeah, of the world. And they never fully face up to that thing until it's dead, you know, until it's buried in the Red Sea. You know, sometimes they feel a little bit better about it. No, I think it's okay. I'll be okay. And they move on and the same problem comes and knocks them down again. And then they get this, the way out, and it's a half-hearted confession, and, you know, a few tears in the eyes and so forth, and they move on again. But until you get to the stage that you understand the objective that he has for you, that if you really want to be part of his army, you've got to follow his leadership. That he doesn't compromise on his leadership. If he wants you to achieve something, if he's tired of something inside of your life, if it's time for you to overcome something, he's not taking you any further until you overcome that thing. You may become all emotional. You may go and do a lot of other things, jump up and down and run around and spend a lot of energy and act spiritually and a whole lot of things. But the Lord's waiting and he's saying you haven't achieved the objective. You haven't overcome what you need to overcome. And I can't take you any further in your inheritance until you overcome this. That's how when the Lord is dealing with you about something, put your full attention there. Now, if you receive battle orders, if you're on the front line, yeah, and you receive, comes through the radio, you receive your coded message and it gets unscrambled and given to you, and they say to you, okay, this is what you've got to take. You've got to take this certain hill because it's blocking a supply route, whatever. You will take all of your resources. You'll take your artillery. You'll take your air support. You'll take everything that you've got. You'll send out your spies, whatever you need to get all the information that you need. But you'll focus all your resources on that one aim. And like we said last week, that's the devil's master tactic. He gets us now sidetracked before we've met the real aim. You know, he gets us busy on other things. But no, friends, it's a... such an important principle which they learnt in warfare. A clear single aim until you achieve that objective. Amen. And then God leads you on to the next one. And that is what the prophet was learning in all those kind of things. Now, in the Soviet Union, they have their one principle of warfare. They don't have it in the West. It's interesting. Is obedience. Amen. It's amazing, you know, because they really run their things by obedience. Now, in the West, they give a lot more autonomy to the people on the front lines. You know, to a captain or to a sergeant, whatever, make his own decisions on the front line. In the Soviet Army, the decisions are made from the top. And the soldiers obey those decisions. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. Now, he doesn't want us to be making big decisions. He wants us to catch the revelation of his decisions that he makes from us. So the next thing here, which they really focus on, is obedience. And they say it's strict, uninterrupted obedience. It's not easy. When the bullets are flying, when you don't understand what's over the next ridge, yeah? When you think you might be surrounded, when you think you might be cut off, and you receive orders to say, keep going forward. That takes a real soldier. That takes someone whose training really kicks in. When your reasoning might be telling you something else, fear tells you something else, yeah? The way you see the situation is different than the battle orders that have come. But the generals above there, they know what they're doing. They know their strategy. They know where they're wanting to get you to. So they issue an order, straightforward. And they want strict obedience. Strict obedience. You just go straight forward. They say orders are to be followed exactly. And without question. Amen. And that's what the Lord was teaching the prophet. If you go and have a look at all the things which the prophet was learning up to 1963, that was the lesson. That was the great apprenticeship that he was under. Is that the master was teaching him that. That you can't lean on people. You can't lean on your mother-in-law. You can't listen to other people. You can't listen to ministers and ministerial associations and so forth. You only listen to me. If you want to walk with me, you walk alone. There's only enough room on this path for you and me. And that was the great lesson that the Lord was teaching him, was this one of obedience. And friends, that's the great lesson. It's not to him that's clever, it's to him that obeys. No, it's to that person that is submissive and that person that just does what they're led to do with genuine leadership. That's a person who achieves far more than anybody else. No, it's just that person who has that kind of an attitude towards leadership. Now, why is obedience so important? Because in warfare, there's coordination. No, it's not just you on the battlefield. And other people are maybe depending on you. You know, so you've got to be in a certain place at a certain time because that's part of the entire master strategy. If you're not at the right place at the right time, you're going to have a knock-on effect on the rest of the battle. And it's the same as every one of us as believers as well. This is a great symphony. This is a divine symphony. If I'm not in the right place, if I'm not in the right spirit, you know, it's going to affect the people next to me. You know, if I'm not on time, if I'm not in key, if I'm not in tune, it's not only me that's going to be affected. The whole symphony is going to be affected. And that is why this principle is such an important one about the television and the hat. Know that in a vision, everything has to be in its place. Now, if you want the burning bush himself to come down and, you know, to activate the dynamics in any situation, you've got to get the mechanics exactly right. You know, if the hat's got to be in the television and it's not yet on the television, the burning bush isn't going to release the dynamics there. No matter how much the prophet's going to pray for that baby, it's not going to make it better, it's going to make it worse. But the moment everything was in its position, that lady was sitting on the chair, the grandmother was now wiping the mist off her glasses, the television, the hat was on the television, now the prophet says, that's when I felt his presence. You see, that's when he came. But he was waiting, the angel Lord was waiting for everything to get in its place. And until everything fell into its place, each person in their appointed position, he couldn't come and kick in things. Things couldn't move on to the next stage until that objective had been met. Until each of those people moved into that position. And friends, how many times does a prophet say, the hardest thing that God has is getting somebody into his hands. Just to really get somebody into your hands. You know, when you're in the spirit and everything's going well, we so much want to be obedient to the Lord. But let things start going backwards. You know, let things not be pleasant anymore. You know, let situations, circumstances, misunderstandings, confusion, hardship, affliction, whatever come in. That's the real test now. That's the test of obedience. Not when you're on the campground and the sergeant major's giving you the orders, yeah? And it's easy to march up and down with your nice shiny boots and that. But it's when you're out there in this confusion. And there's artillery going over. And there's mortars going behind you. And there's screams of someone who's been shot over there. And then an order comes and it says, you keep going up that hill. Oh, friends. That's the test now. That's the real test. Like we said last week, when the Lord says to the prophet, okay, back up the hill. He said it was certain death to go up there. He says, but I knew better. I knew only to follow him. And friends, that is something which you don't learn overnight. That is a certain kind of a maturity in a soldier. And those kind of soldiers are the ones that you want around. Because when the new recruit's falling apart and he doesn't know what's going on and he wants to fall in the foxhole and put his hands over his ears, there's going to be that veteran there who'll say, hey, Sonny, pick up your rifle. We've got an objective we need to meet. Follow behind me. And he's the one who leads way up the hill. Like I said, I watched that film, All Quiet on the Western Front, when all those young Germans came straight from the classroom and the teacher told them, go and join the army, go and help the fatherland in the First World War. And they go to the training and they come with all of their slick, spick and span uniforms and they get to the trenches now, the front lines. And there's the survivors now. And they've thrown away most of what the things they're given in the training camp. Because they find out it doesn't work here. They've got their own kinds of rifles, own kind of bayonets, wearing their own kind of clothes so they can survive. And all those old veterans are sitting there looking at these new recruits coming, marching up the roads. And you've got to learn a few things here. And you learn a few things as you go along. And one of the most important things that you learn is this one of obedience. It's not natural to the natural man. To the carnal man, this is enmity. This is so difficult when you're not in the spirit. When you're in the flesh, it's so difficult to yield and to obey and to submit. Oh, but we had the master himself who taught us what obedience was all about. Now, everything has to be in the right place. Let's look at this principle, though, of warfare. This is the one we'll focus on today. This is one which the Soviet Union likes to use. It's the element of surprise. Because that's what God uses. You see, if you want, listen to what they say about surprise. They say surprise in battle is the consequence of shock and confusion induced by the deliberate introduction of the unexpected. So when you introduce the unexpected into a battle, now when all of a sudden your enemy acts in an unexpected way, it's shock. There's surprise. It brings a confusion. You never expected the battle to go like that. You never expected them to work like that. Now, Satan uses that tactic, but the real master, this one, is the Lord. This is the way that God leads his people. This is the way that God fights his great campaigns. He uses this one of surprise. It's to strike the enemy at a time or a place or in a manner for which he's unprepared. Yeah, that's how it is. That's how it is with the devil. And you find when you're not having communion with a burning bush, see how quickly the devil twists you around. See how quickly you make a mistake. See how quickly you do things, say things that you regret. Don't do things that you are supposed to do, because he uses surprise. He comes at that kind of a time. You know, you weren't expecting it. You didn't want him to attack you at that time, but he comes in exactly at that time. Now, surprise, they say, can decisively shift the balance of combat power. You might have two armies that are equally matched. And they may have generals that are equally matched, their armor, their weaponry is equally matched. But when one has an inspiration and brings in the element of surprise at the right time in the right place, it changes the whole course of war. It completely changes war. They say by seeking surprise, forces can achieve success well out of proportion to the effort extended. Now you think of that. Now let's go back to our story with Moses at the burning bush. He has Pharaoh with the greatest army in the world. Now Moses, before, he was in control of the army. So Moses is now thinking, he's on the backside of the desert. If ever there was going to be a time that God was going to use me to overcome that military machine, that military might down there in Egypt, it was when I was the general. But God made a mistake. God didn't do it the way that he really should have done it. Now I was 40 years old then. I had my vigor. I had my strength. The knowledge was fresh. And no, my blood was hot. Now I'm an 80-year-old man here at the backside of the desert. But God was going to use surprise. God was going to use surprise. The whole battle, God fought that entire battle in such an unexpected way. The devil never expected that. When those children of Israel, when they were being subject to that pain and the whipping and the taskmasters, and the devil was doing everything that he could for them, the devil was on the alert. You know, he was on the alert for an army. He's on the alert for another power to rise up. Maybe he's thinking, if Moses leaves here, he's going to go to Ethiopia. Maybe he's going to make an alliance with Ethiopia and bring the Ethiopian army and come and conquer that way. You see, the natural man's will is going to think like that. But God always works in an unexpected way. Because God always uses surprise. And by using surprise, he wrongfoots the devil every time. If you think even when Moses was born, imagine taking the very delivery, yeah? Putting him in the river. They would have thought, this is foolishness. Jochebed, maybe she dreamt that night, whatever it was. And then she tells Amram, and you know, they make the basket and they put him in the river. There was divine leadership in what they did. But to the carnal mind, that was foolishness. I mean, you're doing exactly the opposite of what you're trying to achieve. You're trying to save the life of this young child and you're putting it into a river full of crocodiles. And then God now shows that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. But the wisdom of God is foolishness with man. And then you find the basket comes down and gets stuck in the reeds. Right at Pharaoh's palace. Just at the right time for Pharaoh's daughter to come out and the baby starts to cry. And just at the time that Miriam's there as well. And then Pharaoh's daughter says, go and take a little child, bring him to me. And she looks and he's crying. And there's the human compassion. And it says, only we could find a wet nurse. And here's Miriam that takes advantage of the situation. I can get you a wet nurse. And then they pay now Jochebed to nurse her own child. And there's an edict and a decree issued by Pharaoh. All the Hebrew children, men children can die, but not this one. Yet that was the deliverer. The prophet says, God can pull the wool over the devil's eyes every time. It's a powerful thought to think about. But you think he works in ways that we don't expect. That's what it says. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. It's mysterious ways. In God and simplicity, the prophet says, that's the way they miss it. They look back and see what a great thing he did, but they fail to see what a simple thing he used to do it with. No, we see a great deliverance from Egypt, and unless it was recorded in the Bible, we would have thought, oh, God must have used some great power there to deliver Israel from Egypt. But he used an 80-year-old man with a stick. That was the strategy he had, because that man had the burning bush with him. That's what made the difference. He used one old man with a stick to achieve what no other army in the world could achieve. And by doing that, by sealing up his purpose, yeah, and just revealing it one step at a time. And Moses just walking now, learning to walk in complete obedience. Just doing exactly like we said the other time. He throws down his stick and turns into a snake, a serpent. God never told him that Jannes and Jambres are going to do the same thing. Moses doesn't know what to do next, but one thing he knows. God knows what he's doing. So he steps back and he waits. And then Moses' serpent swallows the other two. And all the rest of the people are saying, we've never seen anything like this before. You know, it was a strategy that was just revealed to him one step at a time. He gets to the Red Sea. Moses doesn't know what the next step of the strategy is. He's just as much in the dark as the rest of the children of Israel. But the difference is Moses had been in communion with the burning bush. Moses had been in fellowship with this great intelligence. Had been in fellowship with this great, great fountain of knowledge and revelation and wisdom. So when the situation came that the rest of the people were crying and screaming and say, oh, you've led us out here to perish in the wilderness. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. But he didn't know what the next thing was going to be, and that was the wisdom of God. Because if God shows us too much, the devil's going to get to know it soon. And the moment the devil gets to know it, he's going to complicate it. He's going to confuse it. That's why even the prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah, they're hidden, they're vague. You'll find a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. It's right in the middle of another story. Now, it's not like the Lord came out clearly and says in prophecy that there's going to be a baby born in Bethlehem and he's going to have this, that. It's like hidden in between other verses and stuff. And it's only by revelation when the disciples received the Holy Ghost and started to write the scriptures, the Holy Ghost started to pull all of those things out. Then they started to say, oh, it was always in here. But it was sealed away until the right time. Then at the time for it to be revealed, God anointed it, shone light upon it, and then it became clear in its season. And that's why there's certain things, friends, we're not going to know until right near the end. Because God has got certain of these things, some of these fine little moves that he's going to make, and the things which he's going to do in exactly the hour and the time and all those different things. He's put them in all the types and shadows in the Bible, but he's sealed them away. And it's only going to be by revelation. And that explains the tent vision. And everybody, all those other believers that want to like make a tent for the prophet to come back. And that, no. That's not what it is, friends. It becomes such a personal thing, like the third pull. This cannot be impersonated. This will not be a public show. It's something so secret and so personal. This is between the burning bush and his people. To achieve his purpose, to fulfill things at the end. It's not going to be something that you can come and preach openly before people. You think it's going to be like that? God has sealed so many of those things. Even the prophet, he had, when he was in the cave and the angel came and revealed to him the first pull and the second pull, the prophet says, he revealed to me the third thing. He says, friends, that'll stay in my bosom until I go to the grave. He never mentioned it. He knew. No. This is not something to be spoken about. He said, I've made my mistakes. I tried to explain the supernatural. And it just raised up a bunch of carnal impersonations. He says, this one here stays in my bosom. But God will reveal it in its time. And he would have said it here. And he would have put it in different places. And you and I would have read those things many times, skipped over the top of it. But in its season, when it's time for that to kick in, you're going to find God's going to anoint that in that season. It's going to become so powerful to us. Like on the trumpets, when you go and read the trumpets, the Lord said, it's not for you, it's for the Jews. Watch when Moses and Elijah come, how those trumpets are going to come alive to them. Because that's their portion of scripture. But now it's different locusts with long hair and a stinger in their tail and another one that sounds almost like a helicopter and all these different things. We don't understand that. We just understand a few principles because it's not for us. But in its season, there's a great strategy there. There's great revelation there, but it's been encoded until the right time. It's been sealed up until the right time. And when it's time for those things to come to pass, he's going to release an anointing upon those two witnesses. And they're going to come and those things are going to be unveiled. It's going to be so powerful to the people. And the devil's going to say, but hey, why didn't I see it there? Because God wrote it in that kind of a way. Because he likes to deal with the devil like that. They say surprise can be in the size of force. You might be surprised by the size of the force that's used against you. Think of David and Goliath. It was an whole army. And here was Saul with his arm and all that, yeah? And God said, that's not my strategy of winning this battle. And God sends a boy, a shepherd boy. Now we get so used to the story, but think about it. He was a great champion of the Philistines. He was so much taller than anybody else. No, such thick armor, like a weaver's beam, his spear, yeah? You think of him, he could crush anybody. Nobody else wanted to challenge him. Everyone must have been thinking, and Saul trying to crack his head with his generals and them saying, you know, what strategy are you going to use? Maybe we can try this, that, and the other. God already had a strategy. But it was foolishness. Until when David came and stood before Goliath, Goliath laughed. He laughed. Yeah? You send me a child. But that was a child that had been in the presence of the burning bush. This was a master strategy. It totally took the devil by surprise. Maybe there were other great warriors around in other places and the devil was blocking them off on the battlefield, making this person sick, making that person sick, saying, hey, if this one gets to the battlefield, maybe he'll give Goliath a problem. I better keep him off. And he never even paid any attention to David. And here's David, and you know the strategy that the Lord used? His father called him and said, go and take some cheese and some food to your brothers. That was a great military strategy. And David just comes up. They're not expecting anything. An unexpected time. Unexpected place. An unexpected way. But this was divine wisdom. That's how the prophet says, we look back and see the mighty things that God did to bring deliverance. But we fail to see the simple things that he used to do it with. And that's the great strength that he has. That's the great proof of his wisdom. He can take something so simple and so insignificant to use it to make such a major change, have such an impact, that the devil's totally confused. The devil has no idea. He never expected defeat to come that way. And it's going to be exactly the same way every time. And even his brothers that were in the flesh, they weren't happy to see the young man there. You know, you naughty young man, who did you leave the sheep with? You've just come here to see the battle. They weren't in the spirit at all. And David says, is there not a cause? Everything happens for a purpose. There must be a cause for me being here. But he knows what he's doing. Now, look at the next one on surprise. They say, deception can aid the probability of achieving surprise. So if you want to achieve surprise, use deception. You know. That sounds the hardest thing to say, but God is the master deceiver. God knows how to use deception. He deceives the devil every time. Because if you want to catch a thief, use a thief. Use his tactics. So for him to like outwit the devil, the Lord deceives him. Every single time he uses deception, and deception brings a surprise. It's like it. I'll show you what it is. You think of the devil in the book of Job. Surely, if you were the devil, you would have thought a little bit more clever. He comes up before the Lord. And out of all the people in the earth, the Lord says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? You would think if the devil was smart and the Lord's bringing attention to one of his children, you would have thought the devil would have said, the Lord's up to something. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. There's none as perfect as my son Job. It's like he's inviting the devil. You see what he's doing? He'll say, there's my son. Put your attention on him. And the devil took the bait. It was a trap. The devil didn't realize God was leading him into a trap. He put him in a situation. The devil went down there and smites everything and thinks, I've won. And then he doesn't win. And at the end of it all, Job's praising his God, knows his God much better. There's revelation and scripture in the Bible. We inspired until the end of time of the book of Job. And he ends up with twice as many things as he had in the beginning. His children are in heaven and he has another 7 children down on the earth. And the devil, I'm sure many, many times, he must have thought in the midst of that to say, hey, you know, let me stop this. You know, I want to get out of this now, because the more that I do to this man, the more that God gets the glory. Amen. The more this man gets to know his God. Now he's saying, now I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. He never knew him like that before. I never wanted it to be like that. But it was a surprise to the devil, because the Bible says, and I've got the verse here in Romans 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? The devil doesn't know his mind. He doesn't know the purpose that God has. And friends, with the sons and daughters of God, you will see it every time. No matter what misfortune you get into, no matter what hardship comes your way, no matter what confusion comes into your life, just wait and see. Sometimes it's a trap for the devil. Sometimes it's a trap. That the Lord is bringing a surprise. He's putting you out as a bait sometimes, like it did for Job. And the devil went a little bit too quickly to the bait. And friends, and the devil in the end looked like a real fool, like he is. And Job loved his God. And the sons of God were inspired of that story ever since. That's the way that it is on these divine traps. Now the prophet speaks of it not as deception, but he speaks of it as Jehovah's traps that he uses. How he uses all of these traps. You'll find it right from the beginning of the Bible to the end, that God sets these traps. Look what he says in the message, the power of God, when he's speaking about Israel at the Red Sea. He says, now we find them on their journey. And look out yonder, there's the Red Sea, mountains on both sides. They lifted up their eyes, they looked back, and there came Pharaoh with all of his army, all of his trained soldiers, his chariots and his captain of each chariot and so forth. A great cloud of dust. Tens of thousands of armed men come. And here this bunch of little sheep was backed up with a drove of wolves coming on them. Yeah, and Pharaoh thought, what a poor general. Not realizing it was a trap. This was God's provided way of destroying Israel's enemies. That very thing that had been troubling them at the end of this, your enemies, you'll see him no more. And so many times when the Lord wants to deliver you, wants to do something inside of your life, he brings you into these kind of situations. Now he brings you into a certain circumstance, a certain situation. You'll look at it and say, but yay, this isn't wise. But God has a great lesson. God wants to achieve a great purpose there, like he was going to do it. The prophet says, they were helpless. Now, what a place would you imagine? A people that walked reverent before God. Now, you would have thought that God's going to take all the disobedient, all the unjust, he's going to put them there and let them just become cannon fodder for the enemy. But the prophet's now showing that this was God's precious people. Amen. They walked reverent before God. They kept every one of his precepts. They ate the Paschal lamb. They sprinkled the blood. They followed every instruction just as Moses gave it reverently. And then God led them right out there and trapped them. That's just a great military strategy. Just use surprise. Use deception. Deceive the enemy. Pull the wool over his eyes. He'll get so blinded by what he can see. Say, but this is foolishness. They don't have any retreat. They can't go anywhere, these people. And he goes, down he goes with his chariots. The prophet says that he says, oh, they were helpless. Not a thing they can do. He has the Red Sea. He has the mountains. They ride back in a little neck. And here comes Pharaoh's army. God led them in a trap. Oh my. But God had drawn the blueprint of their journey before the world was ever made to pass right through there. And it's the same as us, friends. I've seen it. You know, we don't like these kind of situations when the Lord brings you into these things. He may take us, like as a church, you get into a trouble, yeah? And you'd be saying, but it shouldn't be like this. We don't have to be like this. But he knows what he's doing, friends. He knows what he's doing. He can take you inside of your life and bring you into situations that your flesh will be saying, I don't understand this. I don't want to be in this situation. But just stand still and see. And see what he's doing, because he drew the blueprint of their journey before the world began. He says, now here they are all cornered up. God pushing his children right out of that part of Egypt, coming right along and trapped them in this place. The God of heaven, leading them by a pillar of fire, brought them into this trap. Now, unbelief will say, why did he do it? Look, immediately after they got out of that, they went into the wilderness of sin. God leads his children through these kind of paths. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through deep trials, but all through the blood. That's the way. Just follow. It doesn't make any difference where he's leading. Just keep following. Amen. Ah, friends, to the sons and daughters of God, he makes no mistakes. Amen. But where do we get in trouble? When we start to do the leading. When we start to say, I don't like this. And we now choose our own route. He knows the best route. He knows the most virtuous route. He knows the most successful route. He knows the route that'll get him the glory, that'll get you the revelation, that'll get you the deliverance, that'll fix the problems that you have inside of your life. But it's not the way that you would have chosen to go. And to you, it'll seem like a trap sometimes. You say, God's led me to a dead end in my life. But it's not a dead end. It wasn't a dead end to them. The prophet says, now it was time for God to display something. The people couldn't act no more. They'd followed every precept and was in a trap. Now it's time for God to act. You'll say, why did he do it? To show them his love. Maybe that's why you've got sick. He wants to show you his love. He wants you to get to the end of your road sometime. Amen. Ah, friends. That's the greatest fear that we have as people. Is we get to the end of our road, we don't have a plan anymore. We can't go this way, can't go that way, can't go that way. Trouble's behind us. Ah, but the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. It's part of the great blueprint that was drawn up from before the foundation of the world. And he knows why you're there. Amen. And if you can just be like he said to Moses, stand still. Why are you crying to me? Speak and go forward. Amen. Keep going forward. Our friends, he can display himself and do things that you and I never would have dreamed of. It's a great strategy that he uses. He says it in the message, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews series. He says, God just opened up the Red Sea. And they walked across. Then he closed the enemy in. Sometimes he needs to put you in those situations to deliver you from your enemy. Sometimes he wants to completely set you free from something, so he leads you into a trap. He leads you to a dead end inside of your life. And if you can just be spiritual at that time, stay in communion with the burning bush. Don't lean on your own understanding at that time. Because the prophet says the flesh gets scared. But the soul wants to believe. The soul saying, no, hold on, just wait, let's see. God knows what he's doing. But the flesh will be saying, hey, this is trouble. You don't want to be in this situation. And Moses, now he had the Red Sea conference. And he went and spoke to the Lord. And the Lord says, no, don't cry to me. There's no need. I know what I'm doing. Don't cry to me anymore. Just speak and go forward. I know what I'm doing. That same Red Sea that's going to be your escape route is going to swallow these enemies. And these enemies, you ain't going to see them no more. And that's what it's all about. He trapped. The trap wasn't really for Israel. The trap was for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh went straight into the trap. And God deceived the devil, if you'd use that terminology. There's no deception in God in the human sense, but God pulls the wool over his eyes. God uses surprise. He uses that tactic all the time. And the devil, he swallowed it and he fell for it. The prophet then goes on to say, then what did he do? Looks like, well, the prophet says, God just opened up the Red Sea and they walked across and closed the enemy in. That's the way God does it. Don't get scared. Don't get all excited. Don't get frustrated. That's one of the prophet's own English words. You won't find it. You put on your computer that it underlines it in Microsoft Word and says correction. No, don't correct that word. Because you provoke God. Then what did he do? Looks like, well, we've had one big trial. Bless God. We got over it. We won't have no more. We're on our road to the promised land. And he led them right out into the desert where there was no water. Right out into the desert where there's no water. And the carnal people, what did they say? What kind of leadership is this? What kind of God is this? 2 million of us and he leads us where there's no water in a desert. Can't he think? Can't he see? Friends, don't be too quick to judge. Because the reason he led them there was to get exactly that reaction from the mixed multitude. God led them there for separation. God led them into that situation to see how what they would manifest in their hearts. Ooh, it's a serious one to think about. God led them there. That's why we read the scripture. The pillar of fire never departed at night, the cloud by day. It led them straight into the wilderness and there was no water. It's a serious thought, that one. Don't be too quick to act. Don't be too quick to react. Don't be too quick to say everything's going wrong. Don't be too quick to say, why is it like this and why is it like that? Wait and see. He has a purpose in what he's doing. He has a purpose in what he's doing. He says, and he led them right out in the desert where there's no water. Could you imagine? God, with his sanctified holy people, led them right out into this trap. Then got them out of that trap and led them right out where there's no water. Why? He could have taken them somewhere where there was water. He could have just made a river all the way along if he wanted to. He could have broken every mountain into joy, spurting water 50 feet in the air if he wanted to. Sure. But if he did that, it would have been too easy. And he didn't want it to be too easy because they needed to learn. There were things they needed to learn. There were things they needed to overcome. There were certain things in their understanding, certain things in their character, certain things they had which they didn't need to have there no more. And whenever the Lord leads you into a trap, he's wanting to judge your enemy. And sometimes your enemy is your own understanding. Sometimes your enemy is your flesh. You are your own greatest enemy. So sometimes he puts you in a trap so that you can manifest something and then you'll see for yourself that I need the grace of God. I don't need this in my life like this. I don't need this kind of understanding. I don't need this kind of spirit in my life anymore. But the only way he can lead you so that he can overcome that enemy is to take you in an unexpected way, an unexpected place. That you'll say, but hey, if God is leading me in my life, how can it always come to this? You know why he keeps bringing you back to where you are? Because you haven't overcome it yet. He's not going to take you to the next aim or objective until this immediate objective has been conquered and overcome. You know, and he's going to bring you back there again and say, son, we can't go any further. Or my daughter, we can't go any further to the promised land. We can't go any deeper in the inheritance until this enemy has been overcome. Until this one is in the Red Sea and you're not going to see them no more. Then we're going to move on some more and start dealing with the next thing when it comes on. The prophet says, that's the way God is doing that. You say, why did God let this happen, Brother Branham? Why did God? The prophet says, God is doing that. Let him alone. Just walk on. That's God's business. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Yes, sir. I lost all my money, Brother Branham. Well, bless God anyhow. Oh, I did this and this happened and a storm blew away my house. Bless God anyhow. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just keep walking on. It's all the glory of God. God knows what he's doing. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through deep trial, but all through the blood. That's the way he leads us. That's right. It's oh my. I feel like I could just stop and scream. That's the way he leads his dear children. He says, oh, can you just feel, I'm not a psychologist, but can you just feel that lovely spirit now bathing over the building? And the congregation said, amen. God was pleased with what the prophet was saying. But the flesh wouldn't be pleased in the lives of people. So how can I bless God when I lost all my money? How can I bless God when I've been sick and it seems the sickness doesn't want to go? There's a lesson there somewhere. There's a lesson. There's something he wants to teach you. And normally it's down the line of obedience. Amen. That's the big one. Because obedience is so easy in theory, but it's so difficult in practice. When push comes to shove, that real strict obedience. That one which the prophet came to until he was just a vessel in the hands of God. The prophet, Lord would say, leave this and go over there. And he wouldn't worry. He said, look, I've just got to go. The Lord wants me to do this. That's a powerful place when God gets a person into that place. The prophet says, that's the way that he leads us. He says, what if our eyes would just come open now? And he speaks like that. So these traps that he sets, now there's a purpose behind these things. But there's always this fear inside of us that something's going wrong. But it's never going wrong. Listen to this one here about Abram and Lot. God could easily have led Abram and Lot to a place that there was plenty of pasture. For both of them. But God led Abraham, who took along Lot, to a place that he wasn't enough pasture for both of them. Why? It was a separating time. It was a separating time. He like led them into a trap. Said, okay, Abraham, you didn't want to listen to me fully. Yeah? I told you, separate yourself from your kindred. So what does he do? He takes his father along first. And the prophet says he was a hair in the biscuit all the way. And he gets delayed coming to the promised land, waiting until the father passes away. And then now he says, okay, that's not enough. Let me take Lot with me now. And he takes Lot into the promised land, but Lot wasn't part of the vision. Lot wasn't part of this burning bush vision that had been given to Abraham. So God now, he doesn't speak to him. He doesn't show him any more of the inheritance. Doesn't do anything for him. But he puts him in a situation now that there's not enough food. And now there comes a strife in the midst of Abraham's camp. And Abraham's herdsmen are striving now with Lot's herdsmen. And Abraham might have gone and said, but I'm trying my best to follow God. Why is this strife come? And God's saying, everything's under control. Everything's under control. Because not everybody who's there, Abraham, should be there. And the strife comes and Abraham is the real Christian at all. And then Lot goes down to his place. He goes down to Sodom. Then the Lord comes down to Abraham again. Amen. And says, come, now let me show you the inheritance. Takes him, says, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. He's brought him into obedience. But sometimes, friends, God has to do these things to us to separate us from things we need to be separated from. That you and I will be thinking, oh, something's going wrong. We'll be using human compassion or human reasoning, human understanding. No, I don't want it to be like this. Well, friends, you're not the general. He's the general. You're not the one who makes the plan. He's the one who makes the plan. He knows how to bring things to where they're supposed to be. Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Now this great strategy, this great plan, God is so spiritual. His plan is so spiritual. But we think that we in the flesh can understand God's plan. We can't. It's so spiritual, God's wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding. He says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high my thoughts are than your thoughts. Amen. But we try to judge God with our thoughts now and say, no, and if it was me, I would have done it like this. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why he allowed this. Friends, be careful on those kind of things. You'll hold yourself back from your inheritance. The best thing, get back and have a burning bush conference once again. Go and have communion with the burning bush like Moses and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And the Lord will be saying, everything's under control. Just speak and go for it. I know what I'm doing. I'll give you fresh orders once this current situation's been finalized. But it's painful sometimes to us. Exactly like Israel in the wilderness. Why did he lead them where there's no water? Because there was a mixed multitude. The mixed multitude came out. Why does he lead them straight from there? There's no meat. And the people are complaining there's no food. And one by one, God is separating now. Until God gets his real Exodus people together. And that was his purpose that he did it for. The prophet says about Paul and Demas. Demas has forsaken me. He says it was God separating Paul. Because Demas wasn't supposed to be part of the vision. Friends, it's hard for us as human beings sometimes to understand it, but all you need to do is have faith that the one who laid the blueprint inside of your life, as long as you're not walking in willing disobedience, you're not doing anything like that. The prophet, when he went to South Africa, do you think the prophet went there with an intention of getting in trouble with God? He didn't. God allowed that situation to come up. Yeah, God allowed him to get in a trap. He had already warned him in Shreveport before he went. If you go and listen, he said, there's a trap set for you and stuff. And the prophet says, but I never realized it would be among my brethren, the ministers. I never realized the trap would come like that. But it was necessary for him to get into that trap so that God would teach him lessons and principles that he was never going to get to the full inheritance until he learned those lessons. But those lessons weren't easy. You and I would have said, look, Lord, if you're going to teach me a lesson, I think choose an easier way. God knows the best way. When he wants a lesson to be well learned, he knows how to teach you the lesson. He knows how to make sure that lesson's going to be part of your spiritual armory from that day going forward. And God's doing it in the greatness of his love. Because this is an apprenticeship that he's taken us through. He's trying to bring us to that place that he weans us off the arm of flesh. You know? That he stops us just using human compassion and human understanding with things. And he brings us to a place that we realize, but hey, Lord, your will is supreme. You are sovereign. You know what you're doing. You know the way that you're leading us. You know the way that we should take. Sometimes it's through the wilderness. Sometimes it's through the trials. Sometimes through the floods. But he knows the way that he leads us. And that's why these, as we close, you know, these traps that he sets, they're unfailing. Amen. They never fail to achieve their purpose. Because God is unfailing. Amen. Yeah, and he has the best in mind for his children. But like I say, we at that kind of a time, many times we think something's going wrong. It's not. Nothing goes wrong in the life of a child of God. Amen. Nothing goes wrong. In the Bible, when did something go wrong in the life of the children of God? Yeah? When did it go wrong? Even when it seems to go wrong, there's a lesson you have to learn. And that lesson you're going to learn is so valuable. And the only way you could have learned it is when things seem to go wrong. That's the only way you could have learned that lesson. Look in Joseph. Remember that time Brother Kayumbi was preaching about Joseph. Yeah? That the more his brothers hated him, yeah? And the more they planned and made their strategy, we're going to get rid of this dreamer. All it did was hasten him to the fulfillment of the dreams. No matter how much the devil... The more the devil did to Joseph, yeah? Accuse him of rape, throw him in the prison. It's just getting him quicker to the fulfillment of the dreams of his youth. There's no understanding against God. Who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? But it's a trap. Yeah, the devil does it. Now, think of the greatest act where God pulled the wool over the devil's eyes. Was that Calvary? The devil thought that day, I've got one from the camp, Judas. I've managed to get him paid off. I've managed to anoint the Sanhedrin council. I've got them united together. This man dies today. And then they come and they arrest Jesus. They bind him. They whip him. The devil gets so much into the people, excites them. Give us Barabbas. Yeah. And the devil's standing there with his sly grin, you know, his evil smile, thinking, oh, it's going just right. He didn't realize everything that he was doing was just bringing him one step closer to the destruction of his kingdom. He didn't realize it was a trap. It was a complete trap for the devil. And he fell for it 100%. And then he inspires the soldiers and they whip him. And it's just to fulfill the scripture that by his stripes we healed. And then they take off his robe. He says, I'll make him hang there naked. And it's just to fulfill the scripture that cast lots for my garments. Yeah? And then he's crying on the cross, my God, why? Aha, I've got him. It's just fulfilling Psalm 22. And then finally bows his head. It's finished and he dies. The devil says, that's it. And then the earth starts to shake. And then the kingdom of the devil starts to shake and the pillars of hell start to fall. And then all of a sudden the mighty conqueror comes on the scene, takes away the keys of the devil, raises up now, takes them out of paradise. Oh, friends, you think you can pull the wool over the eyes of God? Even when it seems everything's going wrong, it's not, it's going right. Everything works together for the good of them that love the Lord. Oh, friends, God knows what he's doing. I really do believe that, friends. That burning bush, when Moses went there, he had tried everything, done it his own way before. But that great supreme intelligence, that fire that burns, that never consumes, that great omniscient power of God, which you and I have access unto. He's dwelling inside of you. That if we can just yield ourselves, get our own understanding out of the way. And the prophet says, just let that Holy Ghost that's inside of you just project itself. Oh, friends, the devil is in a lot of trouble. There's nothing that he can achieve on the sons and daughters of God. And that's how that quote you read from the prophet, that's the way they miss it. They look back and see what a great thing he'd done, but they fail to see the simple thing he used to do it. And that's how God achieves his purpose. He'll bring you into situations that you'll think, this is so simple, or this is so foolish, or this doesn't make sense. I don't understand why it has to be like this. But just give him his place. Just let it unfold itself, and you'll see he's the five-star general. He knows the tactics. He knows the strategy. He knows the aim. He knows the objective. He knows how to use every one of these principles of warfare. He knows where to concentrate force just when it's needed. Yeah, he knows how to use intelligence just at the time, deliver it to the people when they need it. He knows how to use surprise, which includes deception, so that it can come in an unexpected way, an unexpected time, an unexpected place, and achieve results that you and I could never dream about. Oh, friends, I'm so sure when it gets to the squeeze, the devil's going to think, I got them. But he's just going to be doing us the biggest favor. Like he did in the book of Exodus, the more that he persecuted them, the harder their lives became. You know what those people started to do? They started to take the covenant seriously now. The children of Israel, when they were there and they were the favored ones, you know, Joseph's people, they never worried much about the covenant promises and the promised land. But when now the Lord said, have you considered my people? And the devil went, yeah. And he made life bitter and cruel and made them serve with rigor and put bondage in their lives. Now they started to respect the covenant. And when they started to cry unto the Lord and respect the covenant, God had respect unto them. And the devil was in a lot of trouble. And it'll be the same way with the squeeze. Now the squeeze will come on and our flesh will get scared and say, but hey, what does it mean? Our friends, it just brings on the fullness of the third pull. It just brings the children of God to the place that God wants them to be. Our friends, nothing that the devil does. He may come and you may go by the way of the grave. Yeah, but what has he done? He's just hastened you into glory. That's what the prophet says. He says he'll come, give you a disease. The devil will think that he's won, but let it come to the deathbed and let's see who has the last laugh. Let's see when it says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our friends, you can't lose as a believer. So let's put our faith and confidence in him. Let's stay in fellowship with the burning bush and let him be the one to unfold his strategy. Let's stand. Let's sing one song before we dismiss saints. That's all we need is the leadership of the burning bush. It's an unfailing leadership and may he help us.
Draw me nearer, Lord. It's a good prayer. It's a good desire.
Amen.
Oh, let's all speak to the Lord before we go. Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer. Let's all pray before we dismiss.
Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for myself, for that is my desire, Lord Jesus. Even upon this evening, Lord, I just want you to draw me nearer. That is all
Father, Lord, it's all, Father.
Heavenly Father, oh, God, based even upon the cross, Lord.
Lord, you said, Lord, unless we be your disciples,
behind, Lord.
Father, Lord, we must deny ourselves. Lord, Father, the hardest thing, Father, Lord, for man, Lord, to deny himself, Lord. And you, Lord, Savior, would, oh God, as I, Lord, tie up, Lord, this job, Lord, Savior. Let it be, Lord, Savior, Father.
Then
from henceforth, Lord, the job that thou hast, Lord, for me, Lord. Lord, these things will not happen. Lord, I be, Lord, even in your services, Lord, in the service of the King.
I want to
bless the brethren, Lord, Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they would gather, Lord, in thine holy name, for your holy grace, Lord. Bless the pastor, Lord. Give him unction, Lord, and grace. Destroy him, Lord. Even as a child of God. Bless all the brethren, Lord, as they come, Lord, to hear you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Just ask Brother James, would you pray for us, please, as we close, Brother Jim? Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Gather us together in this place.
Yes,
Amen.
Lord.
Upon this day. Father, we just pray and thank you, Lord, for the word.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Father, we ask only you could lead and guide us, each and every one of us.
Yes,
that
Lord.
That we get to instill and to understand the word.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we get to understand as the word is being preached. How delicate it is, Lord.
Amen.
And how difficult it is to get to understand.
Hallelujah.
In our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Father, our gathering together in this place does prove that we desire to follow you, to live for thee.
Amen.
But yet at the same time, Lord, we get to realize that the flesh gets in the way.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
We just pray and ask for your grace and for your mercy, Lord.
Amen.
Father, as you deal with us and as you speak to our souls, Father, let us just be attentive.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Bring us to a place where we can recognize your voice.
Amen.
And act upon it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
So far, you've been very mindful of us, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Word as it is preached unto us.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Father, but yet again, it's very easy to get used to these words every time we speak the burning bush and the burning bush.
Yes, Lord.
But if only we could get to understand what it is exactly that you
are
saying.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we just pray at this time that you humble us, Lord.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
So that you can bring us to these experiences such as we need.
Amen.
Father, surely we can
yes,
understand
Lord.
And we can see you want us to bring us somewhere, Lord, through the preaching of the word.
Yes, Lord.
But how we pray, we commit ourselves unto thee.
Yes, Lord.
Father, for us to enter into your presence, you have given us the Lamb in our midst, Lord, the
yes.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Father, and he spoke and said, nobody can come unto the Father except by me.
Yes, Lord.
Father, how we wish to start right at the altar, Lord, as individuals, Lord. That you forgive us of our shortcomings, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
yes,
because
Lord.
It is because of our shortcomings, our transgressions, Lord, that we fail to see the demonstration of your power.
Oh, Lord, yes, Lord.
Father, we just pray that you forgive us, Lord. Father, the things that we speak, the things that we do,
yes.
The things that we think of, Lord Jehovah, that displease you. Father, we pray that you purge us, wash us, Lord Jehovah, and cleanse us, especially
Amen.
In this period.
Amen.
Father,
yes,
even as you warned us, Lord, that we should keep this feast, Father, we
Amen.
Have given bread of sincerity.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, we
yes,
just
Lord.
Pray that you have mercy upon us at this
time. Yes, Lord.
And we take advantage of this visitation, Lord. Father, to be washed, to be reverent, to be dressed, Lord, your modest apparel, Lord.
Yes.
Spiritually speaking, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, before we can come into your presence, Lord, Jehovah. Father, and take those marching orders from you.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
We just pray at this time that you grant us grace and mercy.
Father, Lord, I pray.
Thank you for the brother that has ministered the word. Yes, Lord. Amen. May you help him in the soul.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Praying for those that cannot be with us for various reasons.
Amen.
And you be with them wheresoever they are.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray over this weekend, Lord, desiring the service that we shall have here on Sunday, that you come down and minister in like manner unto us. But for the time being, Lord, the word that we've heard tonight, may you grant us grace to go away pondering on these things.
Yes, Lord.
Let us not be forgetful here, as Lord.
Amen.
But Father, may you grant us your spirit to go with us. Father, that will mix this word with faith. Father, and see the fruits of the word, Lord, in our lives.
Amen.
Father, we just ask as we part to go our separate ways, may the Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Protect us, Lord, along the way. We thank you and we glorify your name at this time in the name of our precious and mighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 God bless saints. Was this one read about Sister Lillian, yeah? Yes, all good stuff. God bless. Let's sing one as we dismiss. May the Lord be with you. Amen.